Welcome to the Calvary St. George's Sermon Podcast, proclaiming the historic faith of Christ and Him crucified. These podcasts are recorded and produced by the parish of Calvary St. George's in the city of New York. For more information about our ministries, head to calvarystgeorges.org.
And a really warm welcome to you to St. George's Church today. And I love today. This is an exciting day for preachers all across the country because it only comes around once every 3 years. And this is when the Old Testament reading describes to us the Proverbs 31 woman. And I get to tell everyone, mansplain if you will, I get to tell everyone what the ideal woman is all about, at least from a 4th century BC perspective. So take notes. There'll be a test afterwards. But in all seriousness, I do want to use three blessed little thoughts from Proverbs 31 as our lens for reading St. James, especially our reading today. First, the first blessed little thought I have from Proverbs 31 is, I wish there was a counterpart passage for men, don't you? You know, maybe the Proverbs 32 man, the perfect husband, the man who plays no video games, nor spends his Saturdays and Sundays watching sports. He draws home a large salary, has the perfect work-life balance, and is always emotionally available for his wife and children. Where is that crushing passage for men? Second, if you take a look at the first verse there in our reading today, the word capable in the opening verse is a word in Hebrew used to describe a warrior. A warrior, not someone who's meek in a denim jumper. Although in the last service, there was a lady with a denim jumper on, and she was like, what do you got against denim jumpers? And I was like, nothing. But it goes on to say this is a woman who owns land. If this was a New Yorker, she would probably, you know, be a hard-charging, working on Wall Street kind of person, serving on 6 boards, one of them that deals in fine art. And, you know, but the Proverbs 31 woman here, what you need to know is that this wasn't a promotion of, but rather this was a shattering of gender stereotypes. This was cutting edge. And then third, there's only one person who has really fulfilled the role of the Proverbs 31 perfectly. And that was the woman from that amazing 90s television series, Xena, Warrior Princess. For those who watched it, was there anything really she couldn't do? But Proverbs 31 is interesting. And it's those three things that I want us to think about as we're taking a look at James. Because Proverbs 31, when it comes to this text, I'm always reminded and I tell people that the Bible doesn't begin nor does it end with the book of Proverbs. Some church fathers, when they were teaching on this particular passage, zeroed in on the verse, strength and dignity are her clothing. And what they taught, if you read some of the church fathers like Ignatius of Antioch, they zero in and they say that this is a description of the church, where you and I, men and women, are both the bride of Christ and made perfect and ideal by Jesus' righteousness alone. I think that makes a lot of sense when we look at the Proverbs 31 woman. But really, what I want to talk about is here to focus and fixate sermons on ideals and what you should do rather than on the ideal, Jesus and what he has done for you, is as St. James teaches us in our epistle reading, it's the distinction between worldly wisdom and true wisdom, devilish wisdom, or the wisdom that is from above. In our epistle reading, James asks the question, you can take a look, who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness, born of wisdom. There is a distinction here between worldly wisdom and wisdom from above. However, it's very subtle, and the church can really mess it up a lot of the times. The key element with worldly wisdom is it always comes with a human agenda. We are here to make you all Proverbs 31 women. We are here in the name of justice, however I happen to perceive it, and you're going to get in line. We are here to usher in the kingdom of God, and whatever it is, worldly wisdom will ultimately put the emphasis on due, and it will always come with a human agenda. It usually creates a little bit of a lot of anxiety within you, and it never lasts. It's always moving on to the next big thing. The Lord's doing a new big thing. Although worldly wisdom or false wisdom, it can create temporary change, but it's not lasting because ultimately this type of wisdom, it cannot convert the human heart. And false wisdom, what it does is it does two things in a human. It does two things in a human in our relationships. The first thing that it does is that it makes us tyrants. Tyrants. I've seen this often with fathers and sons and the projection of sports. The dad in the stands, we've all seen it, yelling at the coach, the ref, and his son because he had dreams of going pro, even though he was benched all 4 years at his Division III college football team. You know? I remember when I was a youth minister, I went to all the games and there was a dad just screaming at everybody. And one time his son had a particularly bad game. Everybody's got a bad game. And for the next three practices, he made his son wear a dress. And to this day, that son does not speak to his father because his father on the sports field was a tyrant. I see it big time in this city. Sometimes with academics and the constant pressure of parents on their kids to have this perfectly curated life. This perfect curated life so that the kid can get into the Ivy League school, the same Ivy League school they didn't get into. And what begins to happen is that the kid begins to resent all things academic and extracurricular. We've got to get them into the perfect preschool so that they're on this upward trajectory. And it becomes tyrannical, or at least it becomes extremely irritating and annoying. And it leads to this second thing, separation. Just think about all of the people who placed tons of demands on your life. Just think about all of the people who demanded that you be the Proverbs 31 woman. I'm speaking to the men in the congregation. But just think about that. This is so true. Constant assessment, constant expectation, especially in relationships that should be defined by grace and love. And it can be spiritual and well-meaning, but in the end, it leads to separation because of the perceived tyranny of the other. This was the problem in James's church. The agenda of being strictly Jewish in order to be truly Christian was driving Gentiles away from the church. I just can't do it. I just can't do it. I remember when I first became a Christian, like came back to the faith, and there was a lot of expectation and a lot of do. I've said it before, you know, Jesus got me into the dance, but now it was up to me to learn how to dance, to stay in the dance, you know what I mean? And it was just this insane demand, and I remember calling, I was just kind of fed up and overwhelmed by the whole thing. And I remember calling my priest back at home and I said, you know, this Christian thing just isn't really working for me. And he was like, working for you? It's not about if it works for you. The question is it true? Was there a guy named Jesus? Did he rise from the dead? And if that is true, well, then that says something far more important to you than your failed expectations or to meet them. But this was happening. Douglas Moo, in his commentary on the book of James, he writes, "The leaders of the Judean church were using abusive speech in pursuit of their theological agenda. And as a consequence, the church began to split into various factions. And hence, James refers to this wisdom and the wisdom that comes with an agenda as earthly, unspiritual, and devilish, unquote. And this is my first point. When James speaks of worldly wisdom, he's speaking of any wisdom that puts us and our agenda at the center of things, especially in the church. This can be something as ridiculous as being a Proverbs 31 woman, or an overemphasis on social concerns and causes, or the projection of demanding expectations. And this trickles into the family when it comes to a spouse or a child or whatever it may be. But especially when it comes to parenting in the church, I mean, I'm not saying expectations are not bad. But when expectations begin to define worth, when they begin to define membership, when they become the conditions of love and acceptance, there's a huge problem. Because expectations then run contrary to grace. And expectations, they become resentments waiting to hatch. Now, if you remember what I said a couple of weeks ago, what separates James from just a bunch of good old advice is that James is always pulling us up outside of ourselves to the agenda from above. That agenda that doesn't simply want you better, but will only have you as brand new, which you are in Christ Jesus. You remember in chapter 1, James spoke of the implanted word from above. And in chapter 2, James spoke of the perfect gift from above. And today, James is reiterating and hammering home the wisdom from above in order to pull us up outside of ourselves and all of the failed expectations in our lives. And when James speaks of the wisdom from above, what he is speaking about is the gospel. He's speaking of Jesus Christ, the wisdom that came down from above, not as a peacekeeper, but as a peacemaker, who bought through the shedding of his blood peace between us and God our Father. That's the agenda of the church. It should be the agenda of the church. That's God's agenda. That you would know that you have peace between you and God because of Jesus Christ. The expectations do not have the final say. The done and the truth of the gospel do. And this agenda, remember, it doesn't call you to a better life. It declares that you have a new life. A life that Jesus gives by the Holy Spirit, which comes through the preaching of the gospel, which you may not ever see, but most certainly need to constantly hear, that the expectations, both the divine ones and the very subtle worldly ones, have been met for you in Christ. And now, looking at that Proverbs 31 passage, clothed in strength and dignity, even the men in the church, you are clothed in strength and dignity. You are that free. You are that free in God. And what this means is, as the colic says, we need not be anxious about worldly things. And nourished by the message of the gospel, which is you are actually more known and more forgiven than you know yourself, and you are more loved than you could possibly imagine. Well, what this does is that we come in here, and as we come forward to this altar to receive the tokens of that new wisdom, that wisdom from above and bread and wine, what happens is that the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of you, and hurt hearts are healed. Hard hearts begin once again to be converted. And we deal with others. We deal with others in gentleness, born of that wisdom, which makes room for what the Holy Spirit may be doing in our midst. We make room for the child who isn't meeting our expectations. We make room for the parent who really disappointed us. We make room for the spouse or even the ex-wife who we may have a disagreement with and have hurt us. We can stop living vicariously through others. We can say, for the first time, and genuinely admit it, "I'm sorry. Not sorry if I hurt you, but I'm sorry I hurt you, and I need your forgiveness." This is my second point. And it would change so many things, not only in our lives, but in the lives of those around us. Jesus, the gospel, is the wisdom from above. And he is pure. He is peaceable. He's gentle. He's willing to yield, full of mercy, and producing good fruits in your life, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And I can see it in this congregation. And now you and I, sitting in these pews, being refreshed by the gospel, are what James describes in our reading today as the harvest of righteousness that Jesus reaps. You are that harvest of righteousness. And never forget this gospel truth as you leave this place today. Because of this true wisdom, we are righteous in our thoughts, words, and actions, but not by virtue of the fact that we actually are, but by virtue of the fact that God loves you so much and has declared you to be this for the sake of Jesus' perfect life, innocent death, and glorious resurrection in our place. Being loved unconditionally in our failure to live up to the expectation actually becomes the enabling word to live up to it eventually. Where sin is forgiven, the law is fulfilled, as St. Augustine once said. However, let me add, there is a misnomer out there that somehow, all of a sudden, things are going to be totally different. And while they are, in one sense, already are, in one sense, never forget, not yet in this age. The struggle is real. The struggle is real between false wisdom and true wisdom. The struggle is real between my agenda and God's agenda. And the struggle is real between your agenda and God's agenda. And these two agendas will always butt heads until the very ends of the age, when you are raised from the dead and you hear the word of our Lord, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Never forget, humans are sinners. Christians are humans. Therefore, Christians are still sinners. Hence your dissatisfaction at work. Hence we'll still fight with our spouse. Hence your kids won't listen to you. Hence you'll get angry at that roommate or friend. Hence you will see people as extensions of yourself. Yet defined by God's grace and being brought up out of ourselves once again, we can handle each situation graciously, one step at a time. In James 4, and it's a real shame that this was cut out from the lectionary, because this begins to, it's the law at its highest pitch, and when the law is brought to its highest pitch, you can understand the gospel and why it's such good news. But the apostle delivers the hammer of the law when he writes, and we begin to see it in our reading here, "You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures." AKA, you will rest your life on false wisdom. You'll rest your life once again on an agenda that's not the Lord's. And then St. James, and this is cut out, delivers the heaviest part of the law in chapter 4. and indeed probably the entire epistle. And it's so frustrating that the lectionary cut this out, but go home and take a look. James literally writes this, adulterers, and he's speaking to this church that has put in this human agenda. Adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is for nothing that the scriptures say God yearns jealously for the spirit that he has made to dwell in us all? That's heavy. But that should return us once again when the agenda, our agenda, begins to creep back up, back to the agenda from above. He writes once again about that wisdom from outside of ourselves. He writes, but God gives all the more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, friendship with the world is nothing more than thinking that as a Christian, I ever move beyond the cross, and my agenda is supreme. So often, friendship with the world, which is simply the fruit of false wisdom, is believing somehow that I'm better, I'm right, and I have it all together. So you better listen to me. However, this is why we're here. God continues to give grace, and we continue to receive that grace. John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, and that wonderful Anglican priest, says it far more eloquently in his poem, A Froward Heart. And a froward heart is nothing more than a willingly disobedient heart that wants its own agenda over God's. And he writes, and he's writing about himself, quiet, Lord, my froward heart. Make me teachable and mild, upright, simple, free from art. Make me as a weaned child, from distrust and envy free, pleased with all that pleaseth thee. Talk about being in line with our collect for the day. And this is my third point, and I'll conclude with this. We receive that grace to calm our froward hearts today once again, grace after grace, in the words of a sermon, in bread that is his body, in the wine that is his blood. And as we receive that grace by the power of the Holy Spirit, we continue to submit ourselves to God and make gracious room for others, forgiving others and being forgiven. And because true wisdom reminds us that Jesus has already defeated the devil on the cross, and by the power of the Holy Spirit has already drawn near to you first, you can come to him. You can come to him, and you can resist the devil as well, because he's been defeated, knowing that Jesus has already claimed and marked you as his own. So in great confidence of that, let us leave this place with a gentle spirit, forgiving others and being forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to our sermon podcast, produced and recorded at the Parish of Calvary St. George's in the city of New York. If you feel led to support the continuing ministry of our parish, we would really appreciate it. You can make a one-time or recurring gift by going to calvarystgeorges.org/give. Thank you for your support.